Anybody here for the first time?
I am.
Thank you for coming. Appreciate you being there. Thank you. Over here, we're glad to have you. Good. Got some folks that come back in the winter. They rent their houses out in the summer. I tried that this summer, but the guy that owned it really got hot. He mad about that. If you don't have a New Testament, we have them for you. They're free. Just pick one up. Bought 8 boxes. I found 8 for the kids for Patsy's. I found 8 boxes at least. And if you want one of those, take it and fill it up to send the kids toys. And I figured that'll make a nice container for the toys after they get them. Shoebox ain't going to last too long. And where they're sending this stuff, you don't know, do you? You just put it on the boat. Mm-hmm. All right, that's good. Brother Jim's here with us from the church down by Treasure Island Golf Course. We preach that night at 6:30. If you'd like to attend, we would love to have you. They had a church down there for years, and it's kind of gone downhill. It's in an old money neighborhood, and all the young folks moved out. So we're trying to rebuild, and we start at 6:30 and have a little coffee around 6 if you'll come. It's right across from Treasure Island Putt-Putt, 48th Avenue North, Myrtle Beach. You just go straight on in on Business 17, or if you go down the freeways, the first exit you get off will bring you out it. The Hampton Inn is on the corner. So if you get to the Hampton Inn, it's too far. But please come. Those folks need your spirit. Just need you to be part of them, to let them know they're not walking in the wilderness by themselves. And we take it for granted up here now that a lot of people are going to show up. And I remember when we had 4. And it's not, it's a good thing, because I'm going to go with God if the rest of you go away. But it's very difficult to come up here on Sunday morning when 3 people are there. And one of them is a hostage because he's working behind the bar. And it's a difficult thing to do. So come on and give them support, because a crowd will draw a crowd. And if people see people going in there, they'll wonder why. And some more people will come, and you will have done your part. So please do that if you will. Little Frankie Wise is in the hospital in Winston-Salem. So pray for him. Send a card if you would. That's Bradley's brother, as most of you know. Linda Yarbrough is not doing well. She's in the hospital, of course. 1235 is the room number. Thank you for everybody that sent cards. There must be 60 to 80 cards in the basket up there. And she just, she's going to list every one of them. Know who sent them. And if you go in a room, you have to sign in. And, you know, but it just lets her know that you're there to be there on her behalf. And what a testimony she is. So she's not doing well at all. If you're going to see Linda this side of heaven, I suggest you get up there within the next couple of days. So please do that. Haven't heard from Peggy. Peggy can't even make it to the phone. Peggy Porter in Columbia. And her cancer is moving on. These people are going home. I had a good long talk with Linda yesterday. And she said, well, I got to tell these people who come in here about the Lord and all. I said, well, I'll give you a good question and answer. And they'll say, how you doing? So I'm doing pretty good. I'm headed home. Well, I'll see you there. Let them answer the question. She said, I like that. We'll do that. So she's asking everybody. We had a prayer with her yesterday, and a lady came in to clean the room. Good country lady. Nice. You could, like you say, tell by the look of her, she knew the Lord. And she came in. I said, now, I'm the preacher. I'm just leaving. I'm not going to get in your way, but we're going to have a word of prayer. And she said, all right, let's do. And so she stops. And I pray, and I start, and I hear her starting over, amen. Go ahead. Amen. And I said, all right, 2 more. We're taking up a collection. We're going to do this thing. But it's always good to get people who know that they're going home. And Linda makes out her will, she calls it. She says, it's kind of like a grocery list, isn't it? I want them to have this. And I'm saying, you don't see this often. You don't see this often. And she said, I used to be scared, Beaver. And I said, I remember when you were scared, darling. Doesn't be scared of go home, is she? She said, no, I'm not scared now. I'm going home. And I said, I know you are going to see Jesus before I am. She just died, like, just laughed. But see, and you can't talk to regular folks like that. They'll think you crazy. Well, they all think we're crazy anyhow, and we're not. So we're going to win. If you brought a Bible, turn to Colossians 1:1. Colossians 1, actually, verse 12 is where we're going to start, 12 through 17. And this is one of the greatest passages of Scripture. It's wonderful that we had our new attendee with us, a little poet over there. She said, "As we go to church," and nowhere, I said, "You home." So she's going to be with us from now on, I hope, and show up. And it's good how God sends people, because about verse 13, we're going to talk about the power of darkness. And it's good how God sends the right person at the right time, isn't it? So if you're there, Colossians 1 at the verse 12, we'll read and pray and expound the Scriptures. "Giving thanks unto the Father, which hath made us meet," that means fit, "to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in light, who hath delivered us from the power of darkness and hath translated us into the kingdom of his dear Son, in whom we have redemption through his blood, even the forgiveness of sins. For by him were all things created that are in heaven and that are in earth, visible and invisible, whether they be thrones or dominions or principalities or powers. All things were created by him and for him. And he is before all things, and by him all things consist." Shall we pray? Gracious and loving Heavenly Father, we thank you in the name of Jesus that we can come before you, stand before the throne of grace, and you said to do that boldly, and I'm still a little scared of that. But I know you would never hurt me, and you are the Almighty One, and if you said I could come, I can come. We thank you that we can preach your word by the sea as you did, and how reminiscent it is to read those stories and see the films on television of the Sea of Galilee and picture you standing there preaching the word before it was ever printed. And 2,000 years later, it's the same word, and we get to preach it to a new crowd, to people who once again will be amazed at who you are and what you are and what you've done and how you came to seek and to save the lost, of which I was chief. And I thank you, Lord Jesus, for what you've done. Please remove me from this place, that you be heard, that anything I say that should be forgotten, please make it be, and all that should be remembered, please have it be, that you be glorified, the church edified, and the man nearest hell be saved. In Christ's name we pray, and for his sake, amen. We find here one of the greatest passages of Scripture. If you haven't marked that in your Bible, you go ahead, because it's one of the greatest sections of Scripture that has ever been written, and you have the wrong person to expound this. I don't have the ability, but I'll do the best I can. Thanksgiving season is upon us, and it corresponds to the Feast of Tabernacles in the Jewish world, where the harvest was in and they were giving thanks to God for the harvest that they had had. That's what it started out around here. We do that this season of the year. The crops are in, all but the cotton. I love to go this time of year, drive up through the countryside and see the cotton of South Carolina and eastern North Carolina. It looks like it snowed sometime. My brother lives in Hope, New York, and it's about ready to snow there if it hadn't already. And I can visit him at Christmas sometime and go out and can't find my car. And down here, I go out in the cotton field and have my picture taken. And I send it to him and say, "Southern snow." And I'm in a T-shirt and tennis shoes, and he hates that because it's minus four. Said, "Y'all didn't even have any degrees up. I wouldn't live there for nothing." And he liked it. He was serving the Lord there. So Paul starts here by saying, giving thanks, and he's talking to the church members at Colossae. He's telling them to give thanks unto the Father. And sometimes thanksgiving comes, and people struggle to have something to be thankful for. At Thanksgiving dinner, I always have people go around the table and whoever's there, and to give a word of thanks, what they're thankful for that year. Doesn't hurt a thing. And it's amazing when you ask a crowd of people, and we'll ask you in the next week or two, you can be getting ready, if you'd like to give a word of thanks for what God did for you this year. And you'd be surprised how many people stutter and hesitate and can't think of anything to be thankful for. It's amazing, isn't it? We take so much for granted. But Paul tells those in Colossae to give thanks unto the Father, which hath made us meet, M-E-E-T. And that word means fit, has made us fit, has made us able to partake of the things of God. You see, the natural man is not fit to be in the presence of God. God is completely holy and just and righteous, and he is lives in light which cannot be approached, the Bible tells us. And folks you see on TV said they, in the middle of the night, went up to heaven and stood in front of God. Don't send that fool any money. He's lying to you. He ain't been anywhere. He ate too much pizza or whatever. No man seen God at any time, the Bible says, and for a mere mortal who has sin in his body, thinks he can stand before the holy and just one, is hasn't seen a laser beam that'll take everybody out. You don't do that. So he has made us meet, made us fit to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints. You see, we weren't ready. We have too much self-esteem preaching on the airways today in some churches because it draws a crowd. Nobody feels their feelings are hurt. They don't feel condemned, and they must not be that bad. I remember the song Amazing Grace. You've heard it all your life, and I heard it as a child coming up to save a wretch like me. I had to find out what a wretch was. So I asked my family what a wretch was. They all pointed to me and told me what a wretch was in no uncertain terms. So I understood the word, but I noticed over the years they changed that. They promoted man. Promoted him from a wretch to just a sinner, and then they promoted him to just a man like me. I don't know what he's going to be next verse comes out. But there's no promotion in that. Bible says he in black and white, you aren't ready to meet the partakers of the inheritance of the saints in light. You're not ready to stand before God with sin in your life, and if you haven't been converted of it and haven't been forgiven of it. And the only way you're going to be made fit and made righteous is that you accept the Lord Jesus Christ as your personal Savior, that you repent of your sin, metanoia, the Greek is, to turn and walk in a new direction. There is no other way. Shirley Jones called me last night, said there's a program on you might like to see. And generally when they have religious programs on CNN, I don't tune in for fear of throwing a shoe through my own television set. But this one was a good one. They were trying to talk about the evangelicals. That's people who believe the Bible, people who believe in virgin birth, who believe in the resurrection by bodily form, who believe in the power of God to take away the sin by the power of his blood, who believe in the fundamentals of the faith. And they did their best to try to find somebody to say something bad about it or make it look bad. And they found a few liberal preachers, and I don't know where they are this morning. Surely nobody's paying them for the information they were spewing forth as a preacher. But they had a good one from Spartanburg. He got 6,000 members. I mean, that boy preached the gospel, and they found a family. And what was the girl's name? Diane, what was the interviewer? One of those women on there. And she was trying to be kind, but of course she's lost as a billy goat, and she doesn't know what's going on. And she's trying to interview that family, and she can't understand. So she finally gets down to the little six-year-old girl and asks her, said, well, have you been saved? Yeah, when were you saved? So when I was three. Well, it's Diane Sawyer, I think, and forgive me if it's wrong, but I believe that was it. That's one of them, so what? Shake your head, I don't care. So she asked the little girl, said, well, honey, do you think that somebody 3 years old has the intelligence and the ability to understand the meaning? And she said, lady, I was lost, and now I'm found, I'm saved. I was a sinner, and Jesus saved me. That's all I have to know. I said, well, that was a short sermon. That was a short Theology 101 for Diane Sawyer. Now, when she understands that part, she can go on. She needn't worry about how the earth got here or the Big Bang Theory or whether evolution is right or wrong. She needn't worry about justification. She needn't worry about the other things. Till she passes that point, we don't have any information for her. Please understand, there is no information in the Scriptures for a lost man except that which says he needs to be saved. That's all in there for him. I don't want his opinion of Samson. I don't want his opinion of the Old Testament or the New. I don't care what he thinks about creation. There is no message in there for him except you are lost and need to be saved. What part of that do you not understand? The six-year-old understood it. So to make us fit for the inheritance that God has for us, we have to be saved. And when you look at what we're heirs to, we're heirs to a lot of good things. Now, you don't get saved because you get something from God. That theology is wrong, too. God's already given you far more than you deserve when he gave you breath. You breathe his air every day. You drink his water. You walk on his dirt. You live in his world. You have his health, and he created life. Just what is it else that he owes you? Absolutely nothing. We're in debt to him, are we not? So he said, these are my kids now. I'm the king. Kings have a habit of taking care of the children, don't they? And this one did. Romans 4:13 will tell you, for the promise that he should be the heir of the world was not to Abraham or to his seed through the law, but through the righteousness of faith. Congratulations, you're big in real estate. You didn't think you were. We own the world. I know you have a deed. It's a piece of paper. It won't last. It'll never make it through Armageddon. But he will. And we get to own the world. That's a promise to Abraham and his seed. And I was grafted in, thank God. Romans 8:17 said, and if children, then heirs, heirs of God, joint heirs with Christ. Joint heirs with Christ. You know what a joint heir is? If someone passes away and leaves a will and makes you joint heir to what they left, that means you get an equal share with everybody else. Nobody above you. Nobody more because they did better, acted right, was better looking or whatever. It doesn't matter. I happen to be and you happen to be a joint heir with Jesus Christ. In a minute you'll read where he created the entire universe, so we're looking pretty good. And if you got a new house, God bless you, and I'm glad you're in it. It's a joke compared to what you're going to have. If you think you're wealthy now because your bank account bulges, just wait till you're kicking up gold dust running down the street. You don't know what wealth is. Did you bother to read where the gates of heaven are one great pearl? Excuse me, pearls are, no, biggest pearl's about 20 pounds they ever found. A gate made out of one. Now they describe it as this because that's the only thing we understand, material riches. Did it ever occur to you we're not that far from the people who bought Manhattan with shiny glass? Today we call them jewelry stores and diamonds and emeralds and rubies. Sun is shiny glass. It's pieces of nothing. God's got them everywhere. He said, you're a joint heir with Jesus Christ. You get everything he is going to get, and he's going to get it all, as you'll read in a minute. Galatians 3:29 says, if you be Christ, then you're Abram's seed and heirs according to the promise. All the promises that went to Abraham filtered down to me. All of them. You see, my father is in heaven, and not as just there, he owns it. I laughed. The city of Myrtle Beach said we can't hold weddings on their beach anymore. I reminded them it wasn't theirs. My daddy owned it. Galatians 3:29 informs me that I am a child of Abraham, just like the Jew. I was grafted in. They rebelled against him. The entire New Testament is nothing but the story of God anointing the Jew and the Jew rebellion, taking him back and him rebellion. Finally, he said, I'll go to the Gentiles, and now we've done it. I'm glad God doesn't get an inferiority complex, because we'd give him one. He'd be saying, doesn't anybody like me? I had to go to a psychiatrist myself the other day. Had an inferiority complex. He informed me that I didn't have a complex, but I was inferior. I'm not going back. Titus 3:7 says, being justified by his grace, just the goodness of God, we should be made heirs according to the hope of eternal life. And, you know, we throw that word around a little bit, don't we? Have everlasting life. Yeah, you can have eternal life. Stop a minute. And eternal life. Old Dr. Bob Jones, the first one, said as a 14-year-old redneck kid headed to prayer meeting in Alabama one night, he had one of the two greatest thoughts he's ever had. He said, I thought, I'm going to live as long as God lives somewhere. The world is trying to get you to buy into two things that are both wrong. One is, when you're dead like a dog, and that's it, it's over, it doesn't matter. You've seen the sign on the bumper stickers, he who dies with most toys wins. Yeah, my friend over here who provides you with these Bibles was wearing a t-shirt last week, had a little message on it. Said, he who dies with the most toys still dies. And we find out they not only want us to think that it's over, do what you want, act like you want, live like you want, there is no God, there is no accountability. Let me tell you real quick, if you're going to live your life that way, you better be right. Because the alternative is hell. You better be right. Because if you're wrong on any part of that, if you're wrong, you're gone. It's over. You're not annihilated. It doesn't end. You will live with or without God for eternity. That's what we're trying to help you with. He said we are heir of righteousness in Hebrews. That Noah, way back, being warned of God of things not seen as yet, moved with fear and prepared an ark to the saving of his house, his people, by the which he condemned the world and became heir of righteousness. And people say, well, you know, it's not fair if the whole world hadn't heard the gospel. I believe when those eight got off the ark, everybody knew about it, if I'm not wrong. Did everybody not know how to walk with God when Noah and his family left the ark? Didn't do it. But they knew about it. Gospel's already been around the world. It's man's fault if everybody hasn't been touched with the gospel. It is sad when Amway is better known than the gospel of Jesus Christ in the country and the details of their program. That's sad, isn't it? The Jehovah's Witnesses, is that the ones that knock on your door? They don't stay long at my door. They knock on your door. But you must hand them credit where they're due. Knock on every door in the United States every 5 years. They believe they're earning their way to heaven, you see. And we already have a freeway and hesitate to tell anybody. That's not right, is it? Something wrong with that? Neighbors going to hell. Mailman comes every day. People you've known for years as friends, never mentioned the name of Jesus, never invited them to church, never found out if they were saved, lost, or indifferent. There's something wrong with that, isn't there? And what's wrong with that is thanklessness. You see, if we were thankful for what God has given us and promised us, I think we'd do a better job, me included. And that's what we need to do here. Thank you for giving out the crosses. Thank you for giving out the Bibles. Thank you for talking to people, bringing people here. Thank you for that. Keep it up. Keep going. See, it'll bear fruit, I promise you. I promise you, we was talking to little Linda yesterday, and she said, it's been something, hadn't it? I said, it's been something, honey. She said, I remember when it was just me and you and five or six more, and I did me too. And that sweetheart would understand everything that was done, everything that was said, all the money's been spent, and all the time we've put into doing it was all worth it if it got you to Jesus. And she just smiled and said, I know. I know. And it is. So don't let the world devalue what we do. Don't let the world devalue the gospel of Jesus Christ. It's the greatest ever thing that's ever been, the most powerful. And he said, we have been made fit by his blood, who's delivered us from the power of darkness. And you had a lady stand before you this morning. I didn't know where to got here. Didn't know what she'd been through till she told us all together. Isn't it good how God sends the right people at the right time? If you don't believe there's a power of darkness that you live in if you're not saved, and the ruler of darkness, which is Satan himself, has power over your entire life, then you are out of your mind. He will keep you desperate and destitute. He will keep you frustrated. He will keep you lost and undone. He will make your life miserable, and in the end offers you nothing. The sad part is, as heirs of salvation, God reveals what we're going to have and live with him forever in the new heavens and the new earth. And he says that eye has not seen and ear has not heard the wonderful things that God has for those who love him. You see the beauty behind us, how beautiful this is, and we sell the postcards and promote Myrtle Beach because it's beautiful, and Colorado because of the ski slopes, and North Carolina because of the golf courses, and boy, it's a beautiful place to live, and yes, it is, and it's all under a curse. Wait till you see it when it's renewed. Wait till you see it when God redoes it like he meant it to be the first time before sin came in. You see about 20% of what you could see. You smell about 10% of what you could smell. You've never smelled a rose. You have the capacity to love about 4% of what you have the ability to. Wait till you get in possession when the Lord Jesus comes and we are in his kingdom and we are able to love as he loves. Then you'll understand what loving somebody means. Won't that be good? Yet Satan, on the other hand, offers nothing. He offers you a little pleasure in sin. Anybody says that sin isn't fun, didn't do it right. Of course it's fun. It's his major weapon. It's going to appeal to man. Of course it is. It's going to make it easy for you to get hold of, to fall in. But the final reward is what? Nothing. And the idea comes that, well, I'm a Christian, so I'll get to be with God. And a sinner says, well, I'll get to be with my friends. They're all going to hell. And we'll just have a party and we'll be rid of you party poopers. No, you won't. You better get hold of this book. You're going to outer darkness where they'll be weeping and gnashing teeth. Every time you heard a preacher preach the gospel, you'll remember it. If you go with your addiction, whatever it is, you will still have that addiction, but there will be no answer to it there. And you will have it for eternity. It's not a pleasant place. And the power of darkness and he who runs that is lying to you. He's the chief of liars. That's how we started. That's how he'll end. And I used to wonder, well, why then is the battle on between good and evil? And why then does Satan want people to be evil? What is the benefit of him having a group of people lost like he's going to be when he's going to be in hell himself? He's not going to be chief of hell, president of hell, king of hell, with servants working for him. He's going to be in the same shape as everybody else. Why does he want this? And I finally found out. He wants this because he found out keeping you from God is the most pain he can cause God Almighty. You see, God loved you so much. He gave his only begotten son to pay your bill, to keep you from going to an eternal hell. paid it for you before you knew him, before he knew you, before you were born, in whom the power of darkness has translated us, Jesus says, unto the kingdom of his dear son. Translated, already taken across. Already across the river of love, Brother Falwell, every time he gives an invitation at the end of his service, he'll always ask, are you as sure for heaven as if you're already there, is the question he asks. I know the question he's asking. I know where it came from. He knows he knows you, if you're saved, have already been translated. In God's eyes, I'm already there. I've already got a seat at the table. They've already got a place for me. Already been translated. It has been done. And if we can only understand, it's not something we do, it's something he did. The Son, in whom we have redemption through his blood, even the forgiveness of sins. You see, to redeem somebody means to buy them out of the marketplace. The three Greek words that tell the whole story. Agorazo is where we get agriculture from. You can almost hear it in the word. Agorazo means for sale in the marketplace. Vegetables, sale in the marketplace. Ex-agorazo means taken out of the marketplace, as we have exit signs out. We know what that means, don't we? Ex-agorazo, taken out of the marketplace. But lutru means never to be put on sale again. Lutru means totally free, totally loosed forever. That's what Jesus did for me, you see. His blood was the price of my sin, and I was up for sale. And he said, I'll take him. And they said, there's not much to him. He said, I'll take him anyhow. It was rather worthless. I'll take him anyway. Well, the price is pretty high. I will take him anyway. What is your price? He said, the price is your life, sir. The price is the shedding of your blood, sir. If you want him, you got him. And the Savior looked at him and said, I'll take him. I'll take him. When nobody else would. When nobody else would. Who would pay the price? Paid it for you. To redeem us and forgive us of our sins. Have you forgiven anybody of something they did bad against you? I'm sure you have. Forgiveness doesn't come easy, but, you know, sometimes we just shake hands, let it go, and water under the bridge, and that's a good thing. But who has the power to forgive sins? Who has the power to take the sin against a holy and righteous God and say that that's all right? I don't know anybody can do that. I don't know anybody who has that power. The purchase price of sin was paid all at once with the Savior's blood, and you forget how precious, and I love the old hymns of the church. There's a fountain filled with blood drawn from Emmanuel's veins. And sinners plunge beneath that flood, lose all their guilty stains. Did it for me. You see the passion of the Christ and see the beating and see the blood flow and see the pain and understand that was just the partial pain, that the greatest part of that pain was all the sins of mankind placed on the shoulders of a just and righteous man who had done no sin and had to pay for every sin ever committed. And I put him there. How does somebody forgive me of that? How about if somebody with a wave of the hand says, all right, I'll get it. I'll take care of it, no hard feelings. I'll not only forgive it, I think I like you. How about living with me forever? How about becoming an heir of salvation? How about becoming an heir? Tell you what, did you like the world you lived in? Good, I'll give it to you. You like the way I do things? I'm sorry, all that's under a curse. That wasn't my fault. I'll redo it, though, and it's all yours. All I ask is that you accept me for who I am. And asking too much? I don't think so. Well, who is capable of redeeming somebody? Next verse is, tell you who is. He's just talked about his dear son. That's the Lord Jesus. Verse 15 says, who is the image of the invisible God? The firstborn of every creature. Now, please understand image there. That word in Greek is E-I-K-O-N. Icon. We say icon, don't we, in our language? And there's some religions around. I've been in some families' homes in the Greenville area, and they were of a denomination that had icons that have a special place in the house built, or that have a special closet, and they'd have an icon with a candle in there and representing the image of Christ is what it was. This is what this word means. Who is the image of the invisible God? You see, God is invisible. God is spirit. You can't see him. But he said, I'm going to send my image so you can see me. If you've seen Jesus, you've seen God. This is Philip's problem. Philip ran around with Jesus, hung out with the crowd there, did what he was supposed to do. And one day he's looking at Jesus and saying, by the way, show us the Father. I can hear Jesus saying, do what? He said, show us the Father. He said, how long I've been with you? He said, well, a couple of years now. What have you seen? Well, I've seen you feed 4,000 people with a couple of rolls and some fish. I've seen you still a storm on the sea. I've seen you stop the wind. I've seen you heal blind people. I've seen you make the cripple walk. I've seen you make lepers whole. I've seen you raise the dead. I've seen quite a bit. He said, don't you get it yet? When you have seen me, you have seen the Father. You've seen him. I am the icon. I am the exact representation of God the Father. That's who Jesus is. He's the firstborn of every creature. That doesn't mean he was the first made creature. Firstborn there means positionally. A position of esteem. He's the firstborn. He is the head of it all. There are the cult goes around tries to deny the deity of Christ by using that verse, saying no, he was a created creature like everybody else. Evidently, they didn't read verse 16. For by him were all things created, that are in heaven, that are in earth, visible, invisible. Whether they be thrones or dominions or principalities or powers, all things were created by him and for him. And he is before all things. And by him all things consist. That means hold together. Those of you who took your high school chemistry, physics, who passed me as I was going to general math. Remember, they showed you how an atom worked, or atom, depending on your level of education. And the two little circles and the little dots, neutrons, protons, positive, negative, and all that, I never did understand it all. And they're all whirling around, and it's those invisible things that God made everything out of. Don't you remember where he said he made everything out of nothing? That was the atom. You can't see it without the electron microscope. But he made this little thing. He said, I could call it a doohickey. Made this little doohickey that baffles those who hold PhDs in physics. They're amazed by it. They look at it and study it and ponder it and try to determine what it is, because everything is made out of those things. Everything. There is more space in one of those little doohickeys than there is solid matter. This pulpit is made out of those things. And I can't figure out how there's more space here than matter, but it is. As is this building, and as is this world. And he made everything, the Bible just said. And they consist, they hold together by him. And you wonder what that means, and you find out that the little doohickeys, the little atoms, by the laws of physics that we know, they should be going apart. They should be an explosion. But they're holding together. And then the scientists in the world can tell you why or how they hold together. They have the same answer as the three-year-old girl. They just do. By him, all things consist. Do you understand? If he takes his hands off this world, that everything in it blows to smithereens. That is he that holds it all together. And then he writes a letter to us and says, let me tell you what I've done. And the first thing we do is doubt it and say, I wonder how he does that. I don't believe he can do that. Let's question him on that. What kind of moron would do that? I mean, he built it all, made it all, died for it all, then wrote it all down and gave it to us, and we won't read it. Or we do read it, we won't change it. Or we want to add to it. Or we want to take away from it. Won't you just leave it alone? If it says by him all things consist, you don't need to go through a physics course in college to find out what he's talking about. He already told you. Back to the three-year-old. Lady, I don't need to know how creation was made. I don't need to know what the theologians know. I don't need to know all of the Bible. I need to know I am a sinner and I was lost and Jesus died for me and now I'm saved. I know that, and that's all I have to know. She's right. Well, she doesn't understand. She doesn't have to. God does. All she has to do is accept it by faith. You don't understand either. And neither do I. And I accept it by faith. That he who created everything in heaven. Believe in angels? Yeah. God created angels, did he not? Yeah. Says here Jesus did. Jesus must be God. Bingo. He created the visible. I can understand that. The little squirrels and the dogs and everything. Yeah, all right. How about the invisible? You want something to blow your mind? Try to figure out how you create something that's invisible. Work on that a while. The X-rays. The W rays, the laser rays. Well, where did all that come from? He told you 100 times, I am the light. See, we have no sense at all of what light is. We get a little bit of the glory of the sun. That's about it for us. The light he dwells in and the light he lives and the light he is so powerful that shortly when the towelheads start this Third World War and the Battle of Armageddon ensues a few years later, the tribulation is gone, 7 years, and it's over. And then the Lord Jesus Christ returns to this ball of mud. There'll be a 200 million man army to face him, Revelation says. And he is going to destroy them. Read how he does it. With nuclear warfare? Well, no. With the brightness of his coming. The fact that he shows up and they all drop dead. That's the God I serve. You see, mankind has got so formal in their religion, they've reduced God to a midget. The sovereign Lord God of the universe, they've got about that much higher than the best man they know. He could do a little bit more than the greatest man they've heard of. It isn't even in the same world. Sovereignty of God and the power of God is so awesome that to try to oppose him, if you understand who he is complete foolishness. Reminds me of during the Afghan thing over there. We were dropping bombs from further than 6 miles in the sky. They couldn't even see the planes that were dropping them. All they knew is things was blowing up around them. And here's a guy sitting on an ox cart sharpening his sword because he's going to fight this. Total ignorance of what was going on. And don't we do that as men? We're going to give God a little information? I don't think so. We're going to question what he does? I don't think so. If by the faith of that little child we spoke of, you would just take him at his word. Ed Tindall gave me something on the way into church this morning. And God will pass on that I had to choose. I've got a new song. Sorrow and the misery. The song that I sing was penned a long time ago, written for the redeemed, so that we could say so when everything's wrong. I sing my new song. Oh, I've got a new song. Every day I'm amazed at the joy that he gives me. Jesus is sweeter than walking alone. He said he'd always be there and that he'd never leave me. With him as my friend, I have someone that I can lean on. Oh, I've got a new song, stirring deep in my soul. It's a song I know the Savior gave to me. Me keep on walking up the right road through the pain, the sorrow, and the misery. The song that I sing was penned a long time ago, written for the redeemed, so that we could say so when everything's wrong. Written for the redeemed, so that we could say so when everything's wrong. I sing my new song. Whoa, I've
prayed. How long since you stayed on your knees till the light shone through? How long has it been since your mind
here for the first time.
I am.
Thank you for coming. Appreciate you being there. Thank you. Over here, we're glad to have you. Good. Got some folks that come back in the winter. They rent their houses out in the summer. I tried that this summer, but the guy that owned it really got hot. He mad about that. If you don't have a New Testament, we have them for you. They're free. Just pick one up. Bought 8 boxes. I found 8 for the kids for Patsy's. I found 8 boxes at least. And if you want one of those, take it and fill it up to send the kids toys. And I figure that'll make a nice container for the toys after they get them. Shoebox ain't going to last too long. And where they're sending this stuff, you don't know, do you? You just put it on the boat. Mm-hmm. All right, that's good. Brother Jim's here with us from the church down by Treasure Island Golf Course. We preach that night at 6:30. If you'd like to attend, we would love to have you. They had a church down there for years, and it's kind of gone downhill. It's in an old money neighborhood, and all the young folks moved out. So we're trying to rebuild, and we start at 6:30, and have a little coffee around 6 if you'll come. It's right across from Treasure Island Putt-Putt, 48th Avenue North, Myrtle Beach. You just go straight on in on Business 17, or if you go down the freeways, the first exit you get off will bring you out it. The Hampton Inn is on the corner. So if you get to the Hampton Inn, it's too far. But please come. Those folks need your spirit. Just need you to be part of them, to let them know they're not walking in the wilderness by themselves. And we take it for granted up here now that a lot of people are going to show up. And I remember when we had 4. And it's not, it's a good thing, because I'm going to go with God if the rest of you go away. But it's very difficult to come up here on Sunday morning when 3 people are there. And one of them is a hostage because he's working behind the bar. And it's a difficult thing to do. So come on and give them support, because a crowd will draw a crowd. And if people see people going in there, they'll wonder why. And some more people will come, and you will have done your part. So please do that if you will. Little Frankie Wise is in the hospital in Winston-Salem. So pray for him. Send a card if you would. That's Bradley's brother, as most of you know. Linda Yarbrough is not doing well. She's in the hospital, of course. 1235 is the room number. Thank you for everybody that sent cards. There must be 60 to 80 cards in the basket up there. And she just, she's going to list every one of them. Know who sent them. And if you go in a room, you have to sign in. And, but it just lets her know that you're there to be there on her behalf. And what a testimony she is. So she's not doing well at all. If you're going to see Linda this side of heaven, I suggest you get up there within the next couple of days. So please do that. Haven't heard from Peggy. Peggy can't even make it to the phone. Peggy Porter in Columbia. And her cancer is moving on. These people are going home. Had a good long talk with Linda yesterday. And she said, well, I got to tell these people who come in here about the Lord and all. I said, well, I'll give you a good question and answer. And they'll say, how you doing? So I'm doing pretty good. I'm headed home. Well, I'll see you there. Let them answer the question. She said, I like that. We'll do that. So she's asking everybody. We had a prayer with her yesterday, and a lady came in to clean the room. Good country lady. Nice. You could, like you say, tell by the look of her, she knew the Lord. And as she came in, I said, now I'm the preacher. I'm just leaving. I'm not going to get in your way, but we're going to have a word of prayer. And she said, all right, let's do. And so she stops. And I pray, and I start, and I hear her starting over, amen. Go ahead. Amen. And I said, all right, 2 more. We're taking up a collection. We're going to do this thing. But it's always good to get people who know that they're going home. And Linda makes out her will, she calls it. She says, it's kind of like a grocery list, isn't it? I want them to have this. And I'm saying, you don't see this often.